what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do.
Okay. So this is
just as confusing.
Lesson 48, page 13 of Romans 7, verse 15. Okay, and our handout said last week, however, in obeying the impulses of my carnal nature, Paul said this, I act the slave of another will than my own as a renewed man. Now, what he's saying is that his natural, his native state, the things, well, I'm going to get ahead of it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to read this. Number two, there are important lessons for every believer to learn from this passage. Discuss it. Impulses of my carnal nature. Okay, so do we not, as regenerated people, have impulses from our carnal nature, our carnal side? In other words, before you were saved, and nobody comes into this world saved, we're all lost, actually. And then once we get saved, it's usually at a point later in life for most people, you've already established in your life a nativity, something that's not your nature, but it is your native state, if you will. Your flesh that has not been regenerated is in its native state. It wants as much now as it did before you were saved. It wants to be fed as much now as it did before. So that's the struggle Paul's talking about. He's talking about the law versus the flesh. And he's using the flesh and even using it as, and he uses the word slave in another place. He says, I'm bound to it. And what he's not referring to is not so much that he's bound to it, because in chapter 6, it says that you are no longer bound to sin. What he's inferring is that his nativity, the flesh, is acting like a law in the way that it's causing him to struggle. So this is really the crux of it in verse, starts in 15. There's an important lesson for all of us. A, to begin with, the fact that the saved are troubled and pained by their native propensity to sin demonstrates their inclination to obey God. I've said to you 100 times, if you sin, and you're going to sin, and it bothers you, that's a sign of life. That means that you know Christ is your Savior. And I'm not saying that when you sin that you go, oh wow, woe is me, and you go, and then, you know, maybe the next day you do it again, and the next day you do it. That's not being sorry. That's simply saying, I'm sorry today, but maybe I'll do it again tomorrow. You have to hate sin. That's the only way you can deter it. If you don't hate it, then sooner or later your flesh is going to entice it back into your life, whatever it is. Now, B, believers have a hatred for sin, and yet we are conscious of our imperfection, our faults, and our sins. We should hate sin, right? What's the main reason we should hate sin? And you can't say it offends God. There's another reason. Why should we hate it?
It should offend us.
It should offend us because we have a new nature. We're new creatures, yep. It
grieves the Holy Spirit.
Grieves the Holy Spirit, right?
It takes away the graces that are...
It takes away our blessings, yep. Mm-hmm. What else?
Separates us from God.
That's a big one, right? But something else too. Christ died. He died. He literally died to keep you out of sin, to get rid of your sin. And we go back to it. That's why we should learn to hate it, because so much was given to us because of what he did. We shouldn't be concerned. Yeah, we should be concerned about all those things. But the main thing is, it's the same thing with your joy. He says, I have come to give you my joy that your joy might be full. He knew he was going to die, and his joy is divine, and that's the gift that you get. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift, and it's a blood-bought gift. As a matter of fact, every single blessing you have is a blood-bought gift. There isn't one thing that you have from God that wasn't paid for in blood. Not one. So that's the reason you should hate it. Yeah.
Probably about 4 or 5 years ago, I was talking to my brother-in-law, Jeff, and I was saying to him, arguing the fact that, come on, Jeff, you mean to tell me somebody out in the remote woods of Africa who has never heard about God, he's going to condemn them He said to me, he said to, I wish I could say it the way he said it. He said, Pete, God didn't send his son and put him through all of this, the beatings, the humiliation, the death, to have it wishy-washy over it. So yep. No, they're gonna go to hell.
The correct
answer.
Yeah, the correct answer to that is the Bushman in Australia who never heard of Jesus Christ or read his Bible. Okay, that person has the commandments on his heart. God's law is written on every single soul. Number one. Number two. There's a reason why he's a Bushman in Africa instead of a Caucasian guy in New York or in Connecticut. There's a reason why he was born where he was born. What did Paul, just one last thing before I forget. And what did Paul say? He was going to Macedonia, right? What did he say? He wanted to go somewhere else, but what happened?
The Spirit stopped him.
So what happened to the gospel in the place where the Spirit stopped him? Didn't get there. So that's really the answer that and yes, what he said is absolutely correct.
He wasn't doing it to tell me people are saved or not.
Yeah,
he was
yeah.
doing it to tell me that
about the blood.
That God was not going to send his son and put his only begotten son through all of this for me to make that decision.
Yeah, exactly.
That this is cut in stone and believe it or not, people, trust me, this is the way it is.
Yeah, amen.
He also reveals himself to the nature, Lord.
Yeah, Romans 1 makes it pretty clear that man knows God. They just choose not to worship him as God. They suppress it too, the ones that know it.
Romans 2:14-15.
Yeah, it's the mind that, go ahead.
It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ.
What is that passage?
Romans
2:14-15. See, the strength of natural passion may be an unguarded moment. Overcome them. The power of long habits of previous thoughts may annoy them. In other words, what it's saying is that although we're saved, because I want everybody to understand that when I say partially regenerated, I'm saying that that's exactly what it is. You're not completely regenerated until you leave this earth. You have to drop the body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you that you have to sow the imperishable before you can get the perishable. And so that means that as long as you're in your body...
It's the opposite.
You have to sow the perishable.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
Okay. So we need to understand that because we're not completely regenerated... We are going to be tempted and we are going to fall into sin. Period. We're going to do it. But the more often that we fall into the same sin, we have to learn to hate it. We have to learn to find a way, something that we can think about. I told you before, I think of cod liver oil because there's not many things on this planet I hate more than cod liver oil. And I look at sin that way when it happens. It's cod liver oil. I hate it. And you need to do that, because that's the only way you can put it away. And if you hate it enough, pretty soon when it pops its head up, all you'll do is say, no, I'm not doing that. No, get away from me. Get thee behind me. No. And again, I'm telling you that when you do that verbally, it just makes a difference. It does. Okay, and someone has written... A man who was an infidel before his conversion and whose mind was filled with skepticism and complaints and blasphemy will find the effect of his former habits of thinking lingering in his mind and annoying his peace for years. Everybody get that? It lingers because you thought about this stuff for so long, for so many years. It's not just dumping out. These thoughts will start up with the rapidity of lightning. Thus, it is with every vice and every opinion. It is one of the effects of habit. I like this. The very passage of an impure thought through the mind leaves pollution behind it. Think about that. And where sin has been long indulged, it leaves its withering, desolating effect on the soul long after conversion and produces that state of conflict with which every Christian is familiar. You guys understand that? Because of the former habits and the way you thought, there are things that linger in your mind, and those things will bother you for years to come. And the very passage of an impure thought through the mind leaves pollution behind it. You know what I was thinking of when I read that? I thought to myself, that's sort of like this stupid truck that I saw the other day going up the hill. He must have been a diesel truck, but he hit the gas, and when he did, it was like a cloud of black, and it stunk. Oh!
Amazing.
And I thought, when I read this, that's what that reminds me of, a diesel truck leaving that foul black smell behind. That's what sin does. It leaves a residue behind in our lives. Yeah.
Pastor, what do you think about when you repent and you're forgiven? Would you still have that?
You will.
Behind, yeah, the residue of it.
Because what happens is it's embedded in your flesh. Your flesh is always it's generally your flesh.
Is it different than guilt?
No, but that's different. That's a different thing too. Guilt is something that's mental. What I'm referring to here, and that's sin, by the way. Guilt is sin, right? If you feel guilty and you feel shameful after you've done something, that's a sin.
After you've repented,
yeah. Once you've gotten rid of it, yeah. So, what we're talking about, though, in a sense, is the flesh and things that we've thought, things that we've done, and it's not necessarily a sensual thing. It could be you have envy because your eyes see something and you constantly want it, or you're not content with something. You want to just keep something up. You want to keep up with the Joneses, or you're not satisfied. We went through this last week, and I don't want to get on that little thing of difference between being malcontent and wanting to just change your life a little bit, but it's really something that happens and you go through your whole life with. Like, for example, you being a new Christian, you probably have had that experience already, where there are things that you you may have done in the past that maybe show their heads up once in a while, and you have to fight them back. And in doing that, that's going to happen. But the more that you, the less head you see of that temptation. I have a rule. Here's my rule. I got this rule actually from coming to this church in the very beginning and all the fighting I had to do. If I see the tongue of that snake, I'll cut it off. If I see his eyes, I'll cut it off. I don't wait for him to pop up and say, "All right, here I am." As soon as I see anything that's evil and that's tempting me, I cut it off right there at the spot. You have to. Because otherwise, it keeps coming. And if you wait too long, it's real hard to get rid of it. It really is. So some of the things in your life that you struggle with before, maybe even, you'll struggle with them now. But every time you get the victory over it, it makes it easier the next time. It's like anything else. The more you do it, the more success you have at it, the easier it gets. And guilt and shame, that's another thing, the same thing. People suffer from that. People suffer from guilt from things that happened years ago, and they bring it into their life. And it just there's no benefit at all. And it's really sinful to do that. Why? Why is that sinful to do that? Why is it sinful to bring stuff in the past into your life?
Because it's kind of like mocking God if you've been forgiven for it.
That's true. That's true. And such, but there's a Bible verse that Jesus said, what? If you look back, you're not worthy to carry my cross. Mm-hmm. So looking back, if you're looking back and you're looking at it from a positive perspective of what God has done for you, how much you've grown, what your ministry is and how well your ministry, if you do all that, there's nothing wrong with it. But when you start going back and you just start going back to the cesspool that God took you out of, that's not where you want to be. right? Yeah.
It hinders your prayers.
No, you, if you're in sin, your prayers don't matter. You're not saying, you're not, he's not hearing them. And I said that last week, and I know some people called me out after and said, wow, I was really convicted by that. You guys have to understand something. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're a malcontent. I don't care if you're dissatisfied with what you have. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're afraid all the time. Whatever the Bible says is sin, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever it is, you have to, before you can come to the throne room of God and come there humbly and boldly, you have to get rid of it. He will not hear me. And in another place, he says that he can't give you the blessings he wants because of your sin. We talked about that last week as well. We look at it, and I know everybody does it. Well, I have this thing in my heart, and I haven't gotten rid of it, and yet I'm praying. And I know God heard me, and I'm having a great conversation with him. It's not happening. This book is either right or it's wrong. And if it's right, it's saying that he's not hearing you if you have any sin in your heart. And that simply means the sin that you know of. Because there's always things we do, but things that you know of. So if you're walking around with a head full of guilt, or you're walking around feeding your flesh, no matter what you're doing, don't come to God, because he's not listening. And if you think he is, you're just deceiving yourself, and you're really quickening the chastisement, because you're deceiving yourself, thinking everything is good when it's not. You got to understand that we can't understand how holy God is. His holiness and his righteousness is beyond our understanding. But what we do understand is this. He puts a white robe on us, which is a metaphor, okay? And one spot, the size of a molecule, is enough to offend him. He says, come out from amongst them, be ye separate, be holy, and I will be your father. You'll be my children. I'm paraphrasing it. So we have to understand that. That's a good question. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. In verse 16, Paul concludes this thought on God's law with, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. Number one, his point is that that the very struggle with evil shows that sin is not loved or approved, but that the law which condemns is what's loved. In other words, in that thought, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. That struggle with evil shows that sin is not love. You don't struggle with sin if you're not saved. You struggle maybe with guilt, but you don't struggle with sin. Up here, what does he say up here in verse? Look at verse 7 in chapter 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What he's saying is that before he was saved, he didn't know it was a sin. It was something that was maybe moral or immoral, whatever it might be, but he did not define it as sin, and the same thing applies with us. Before you're saved, you don't understand sin. In the sense of that you do now that you're saved. You don't regret sin. You might regret your actions, but you don't regret that you have. And what is that, by the way? What is sin? If somebody said to you, well, what's sin? And I don't mean the acts. What is it, though?
It's called a transgression of the law.
A transgression of the law. In essence, the transgression of the law means that you have offended God. If you go out on that highway tonight and you do 75 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, you have offended the law in the state of Connecticut, and you'll get a ticket for it. Same principle. If the law says, even the law of the spirit that we're under as believers, we have inside of us a built-in radar detector that tells us when we break the law. We know it. Because we get convicted by it. And then when we get convicted by it, we have the responsibility of making it right. It's that simple. Very, very simple. That's how you know you're saved.
Sin, I like that in the Westminster Confession, really defined it as any lack of conformity to the will of God.
Look
who God is, it doesn't take much.
Yes. Yes.
That's what will drop you to your knees.
Amen.
That's why you have to have the blood. chance.
The blood of Christ, well, if you're saved, is always there.
Right.
But if you don't have...
That's how we can approach God, not in no other way.
Right. And so, but for the lost, they don't have the same, it's a peculiar thing. You know,
they don't even have a battle, really. I mean,
no, there's no...
Their battle's getting caught.
Well, it's you know, some people have a battle. I mean, you know, there's some things that you do, like I remember doing something or saying something to somebody that was really kind of fresh. I know it's hard to believe, but I might have done that. And I felt bad afterwards. I did. I didn't feel it was a sin. I just felt like I could have maybe done it a little better than I did. I could have softened it up a little bit. But yeah, but it wasn't a sin. And even things that I might have done, I regret that I did them. But I never looked at him as a sin, because God wasn't part of my equation, because he was out of the picture. God was dead. God died on the cross and he never resurrected, period. That's what I thought. It's a dirt nap. When you die, that's it. You're all done. And so for people that don't have, who haven't been regenerated, they don't have the same view of sin. And that's what that passage is saying. As they do once they get saved. And that's why it should be easier for a saved person to hate sin, because now you have a built-in monitor that tells you when you're doing it. And you know, you have a guidebook that tells you how you're supposed to live your life. So if all those things are connected to the sovereign God, then you will do it. You will. That's a good question. There is perhaps nothing that can be more illustrative of our love to God than a long, continued, and painful struggle against evil passions in every form. Now, I've heard some people say, you know, you get saved and, you know, you get your ticket and you're all set. Really doesn't work that way at all. There is no, first of all, let me just give you a notice in case nobody's got the memo. There are only veterans in heaven. There is nobody in heaven that isn't a fighter of some way, shape, or form. If you're born and you come into this world and you live in this world, and you become a Christian, God calls you, you're going to fight, period. You're going to fight the world. You're going to fight, most importantly, yourself. You're going to fight every single day. Something is going to fight. And the reason is because we live in an imperfect world. We're partially regenerated, and we're asked to be holy. That's it. Summed up.
That's how we coach this up. Be perfect. How the battle.
And because...
That's where that saying came from.
I know.
How goes the battle. Yeah.
And so we have to understand that. And, you know, you don't get up in the morning, and you don't, you know, it's okay to get up, and you don't have to sit there and be Debbie Downer and say, oh, wow, I got to fight again today. Ugh, what's going on here? You don't have to do that. You have to get up and you have to say, God, I need you today. I need you tonight, this morning. I need you to get me out of this bed and to get me motivated. But most of all, I need you to give me the strength I need to fight the battle I'm going to fight today. I don't know if it's going to be faith. I don't know if it's going to have, if it's going to be just a sword fight. I don't know if we're going down for the count. I don't know what it is, but I know this. You're with me and I need you today. And then when you get up, and you have your coffee, thank you, Lord. No matter what you're doing, include him in it. You know, I don't know why people find that so difficult to do. You know, I know people, and I'm not going to name any names, but I know people who love talking to themselves when they're alone. They do. I'm one of them. I'll admit it. I like to talk to myself when I'm alone. Like, you know what, Brian? I don't know why you did that. I mean, don't you think it would have been better if you had done this? And well, look at your schedule over here. And I do that. Because I like it. It might sound crazy, but I like it. I even do it in public sometimes because I don't care. So what I'm saying to you is, if it's so easy to talk, why is it so hard to just include God? It's sort of like I'm here. I know you're here with me. I know you're in me. Okay. So I'm having a rough time with this. What do you think? What should we do? What should I do? Tell me. See, we don't do good in relationships. That's the problem. We're terrible with relationships. You can tell by how many you've had in your life, okay? With God, he just wants you to have a relation with him. Just talk to him like you're talking to yourself. talk to him and expect him to be in everything you do. And that's how you really get the most victories out of this life. Yeah.
How do you contrast that with not wanting the devil to know and hear what you're speaking?
The devil doesn't care what kind of bananas I want.
Well, no.
Just I don't tell him. Well, I just, but I make sure that what I'm telling him isn't anything like, you know, well, I'm going to be doing this or I'm going to be doing that. I make sure that the conversation is very, like when I'm with you, I have a general conversation with you. And that's what our relationship is based on. We talk about different things.
Right. So in other words, not so much talk out loud about a prayer that's, you know, that you're talking to God about that's personal or whatever.
Everything
you don't want the devil to hear, but just the normal.
Yeah. Let me just make this clear. Yeah. Every time you open your mouth to God, you're praying.
But there's things you don't want the devil to hear.
No, I agree with that. Yeah. But what I'm saying to you is, you know, if people have the wrong idea of prayer, you know, I get a lot of things that I get a lot of things where people have all these wonderful prayers that come out. There's even a book of prayer that some, and the pastors have these prayers for funerals. They have them for weddings where you can, all the wonderful words. They bring the Old Testament in, they bring the New Testament in, and it just sounds wonderful. But it's dead as a doornail. There's nothing in it. It's just words. So when you talk to God, if I sat here right now and I said, Lord, you know, this Bible study is going terrific. I thank you for it. And, you know, I wonder if everybody here is understanding what I'm saying. Holy Spirit, would you help them? Would you just help them to understand that? That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Everything you say to God is a prayer. That's the definition of a prayer. You're speaking to God. And there's no rules for it. There's no, like, I have to get my English correct. I can't say ain't or can't. There's none of that. And I tell you, I've done this a zillion times. You take your Bible sometimes, you're reading it, and something's, oh, Lord, can I read this back to you? This is called a relationship. You know, you wrote over here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know something, Lord? Ever since I read that passage, I have never let that fire go out. Thank you, Lord. I love you. That's praying. It doesn't matter. It's just talking. Yes, yes, yes.
Didn't you say recently, though, that if you're going to repent of sin,
you don't, yeah, I don't, I don't do that.
You said, right,
you shouldn't tell him your sins.
What it is,
right.
We should let him know that we're repenting, mm-hmm, because it shows that we're still connected to God. He can't pull us away. And then when we repent, that it causes him to trouble.
It makes it harder next time for him, because whoever the spirit is, whether it's a demon or a devil or whatever, it makes it harder for spiritual warfare to get victory over you because those creatures know that you're going to God right away. You know what it's like? It's like you walk out of your house one day and you see three people that don't like you, and you know they're going to beat you up, and all of a sudden you go, and your big brother comes out and he says, oh, don't worry, get behind me, I'll take care of business. And the three people just keep on walking. So you don't give away your sins. You only make sure that, you know, and I like to tease him, Lord, you know, I've done this terrible thing, and when I did this, I'm really sorry, Father. I repent of that, and I ask you for forgiveness in Jesus' name. I know they're going, what did he do? What did he do? Yeah. So you don't let him know. But other than that, I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about a relationship, and I got to tell you something. Most people, and I'm not saying you guys here, I hope not. Your relationship with God is blessed on them 12 numbers on that clock. Most people have their relationship is based with that clock. That's not a relationship. That's a job. That's like when you go to work. You look, okay, 8 to 5 or whatever it is people go to work for. And then I'm done. I'm going to go home. You don't do that with God. You bring him with you everywhere. You share everything with him. And you expect them to be there. And if people say, well, you know, this person talks to themselves a lot, and they even think they're talking to God. I've had people say, are you talking to God? Yeah. Yeah, and somebody will say, use the Lord's name in vain 3 times, and that's the rule for me. If they say it 3 times, I have to say, excuse me, is there something you want to tell God? If there is, let me know. I have a great relationship with him. I'll pass on the message. What is it? And they get the message. Yeah.
I kind of got like a two-parter. In the Bible, in Matthew, does say, this is how we are to pray. And it says they are God. Now, if you do, like you're saying, I do talk to God throughout the day without doing that. Like I find myself, maybe because it was ingrained in my brain as a kid, but like when I'm kneeling down beside my bed or something, I have like a certain, and I'll say the Our Father, and then I'll
The Our Father is a model prayer, Carrie. It's a corporate prayer that you pray amongst other people. We know that because there's the personal pronouns. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our, us. It's a group thing, number one. It's a model prayer. It's a prayer that you can actually, you take it apart. Our Father, my Father. The Holy Father, the Heavenly Father. You are my Father. You are my Creator. You are my Father, and you're in heaven. And I come to your throne room because I love you. Because your Son has given me the ability through His death to sit on your lap and call you Abba, Daddy. People have the wrong idea about the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus said, "When you pray, pray like this," it was a model prayer. It's not a prayer that you just, you know what it's like. It's like some religions say, well, now you got to say, you got to do a Hail Mary. And I'm not talking about a football pass, okay? They say you got to do that, or you have to do an Our Father or a Hail Mary or an act of contrition or any. You want the clue? Here's the deal. You talk to God like you talk to Wendy. You don't have to do any of that.
The best use for the Our Father prayer is that it's a model. Every time you say it, try to say it a little different, because that will improve your prayer life. Because it's teaching you the first part is entering the throne room. So you bow to him, you say something in respect to him, Our Father.
Which art in heaven. Are different. You're there or I'm here.
Yeah. So you're recognizing him in the first part of your prayer. And the next part, you're bringing forth your debts. And then that, you know, so you, that's what the prayer is teaching you how to do. So it's a good place to start if you feel you need a prayer and you don't know what to say. But you at least take your own stuff and add into it.
I don't think I've ever. Maybe I have, but it's rare. It's as rare as a red diamond that I ever use the Lord's Prayer outside of a church. I don't use it. I would rather have, Jesus said, he calls me his friend. He's my friend. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's everything. So he says, I want you to have a relationship with me, a personal relationship with me. So I take that to mean that he wants... Yeah, no, I have no doubt about it. But what happens is people get, you know what the problem with all that is? People start becoming ceremonial.
Right.
And they become formal. And then what happens is the next thing you know, there's other things that gets done, and it's that clock.
It's also a warning about empty prayers.
Right.
You know, so if you say that Our Father, you should be meaning it. You should, each line of it, okay. You should be meaning it. You should be said, you should actually mean that it should be on earth as it is in heaven. Right. You know,
the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. That's the real Lord's Prayer.
Yeah,
you want
that
to
is.
The Lord for John 17. That's a real. Okay.
So, and if you look at that prayer in John 17. If you look at that prayer in John 17, he's talking to his Father exactly the way I'm telling you. Right? I have those whom you have given me, and I will that they be where I am. That's just talking. He's not saying anything repetitious. There's nothing that's stuccoed. It's coming from his heart. And by the way, that's the second thing about prayer, now that you brought it up. This is hard to believe. God doesn't care what comes out of your mouth. He doesn't care at all. He cares what comes out of your heart. So when I talk with God, I'm always in a heartfelt mood of respect, love, and just gratitude that he's willing to walk with me every day. And you really have to look at that type of a relationship and get away from the clock. Get up in the morning and you know, if you want to, Lord, would you just strengthen me for the day? And Lord, I know I got a tough day today. I got three things going on. You know what they are. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna count on you being there for each and every one of them. You got to be there because I'm not gonna be able to do it if you don't. Okay. All right, Father, I thank you and ask it in Christ's name. And Lord, I'm going to be watching and looking for you and waiting for you. I need you. That's a relationship.
Look at Romans 8:26.
And 27.
8:26.
26 and 27, really. This is what's going on all the time.
Go ahead, read it.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Amen.
So you can have a groan, and the Lord knows exactly what your groan is about.
Exactly.
The intensity of it.
That's a Spirit-led prayer instead of just repeating.
And just one second. And one of the things that some churches try to do. See, a lot of churches try to shackle the congregants. They try to get them to do things a certain way. They use traditions, they use this, they use that to do it. And they don't believe in spiritual liberty. They don't believe in having the personal relationship with Christ. They believe that your relationship should be with the church and not with God. The church has the relationship and they pass it on to you. That's the theme of it. So when you have that personal relationship, what you're doing is you're breaking away from that theme and you are indeed walking in the Spirit every day. You're walking with God. Yeah.
Pastor, I've had a question since maybe the doctrine class. We were talking about speaking out loud, as Jerry alluded to, and Wendy. But I want you to preface my question with, I'm not trying to challenge this. I'm just
absolutely
trying to look for
information. No, I understand.
Okay. So my thought is about not speaking. We talked about not saying things out loud so the devil would hear.
Sinful things.
Pardon me?
Sinful things.
Right.
In other words, keeping that to yourself and God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So my thoughts were previously that because of the scientific act of hearing, that the devil couldn't hear us anyway or God, but that they would know our thoughts.
They don't know your thoughts.
They don't know
our thoughts. They're not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. The angels can't do it.
All right.
The angels are a created creature like you, who are more powerful than you because they're still immortal. When Adam and Eve came here, they were immortal beings. They would never die.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that was on the earth that was created would never die. It was perfect in every sense. Okay. When man fell, he lost his immortality because God sentenced him to death, physical death, right? So angels, and I'm thinking of, and I may stand corrected on this by one of the elders here, maybe, but it's my thought that the only angel that's on this planet right now, of all the angels that fell, is Satan.
Nice.
There's no other angel here, because Jude makes it pretty clear that all those who left their first habitation.
So, if you have even activity, I mean, it became really intense during Christ's ministry.
Many fallen angels.
Yeah, they're angels, beings. They're,
yeah, they're creatures, but
they're limited. I mean, some of them are chains of darkness, but those are.
I don't know where you'd find that. So, but anyway, they're immortal.
In Scripture, you see them all the way through the Gospels.
They're immortal. Yeah, but those are the good ones. I'm talking about evil angels.
Yeah, evil angels, demons.
Well, that's, yeah, but there's a lot of people who would say that's a different thing. That principalities, powers, demons, and devils.
It's in the spiritual realm.
Anyway. We're really going out of here. I knew I was going to make a mistake. Put it this way.
Okay.
Angels
yeah.
do not, they are not omniscient.
Okay.
They do not, they cannot read your mind. The only thing that I can tell you they do is they know human nature because they've been around since man has. So they know human nature, okay? But they cannot read your mind. Cannot.
And they can hear you?
They can hear you.
You speak, they can hear you.
You know how I'll give you an example?
You have to have ears to hear.
Well, what makes you think that they, well, let me ask you this. Did not the angel Gabriel come to Mary?
Yeah.
And did not Mary ask the angel a question? And did not the angel respond?
Yeah.
Well, he had to hear it. Right? Uh-huh. Didn't there's a couple of other places where the angels came and were, oh, in heaven. John went to worship him, and the angel said, "No, I'm one of your brethren." He was an angel. He heard him. He knew it. So they have the intellect, an intellect even greater than ours. But they're immortal, so they're more powerful than we are. Mm-hmm. But that changes the moment you go to heaven, because an angel is not related to God. Mm-hmm. You are. And Hebrews 1:14 says that they are they not ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation? Jesus Christ never died for one angel, but he died for you. And they're not adopted into the family of God either. They're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God either. They were created perfect, and the ones that are guardian angels, messengers, okay? Those angels are not related to God at all. They're really servants. They're ministers. That's all that they are.
We are the answer that you were talking about with me is Ephesians 6. I mean, it's as clear as a bell. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." So, you know, our enemy is not flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Not physical.
Yeah.
No flesh. He says, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And it's talking about the heavenly, the atmosphere.
Yeah.
That's what Jerry's talking about when she's talking about, you know, I watch what I say too. You know, they're around. I mean, you know.
What I'm trying to say, well, I guess my point is, regardless of whether they're angels or they're evil spirits, whatever
spiritual
the case might be,
like angels,
whatever they are, they're not omniscient. They can't read your mind.
No.
They can't know what you're doing unless you tell them. They watch
you,
right? As a matter of fact, do you not think that the devil was watching Jesus? Because didn't he tempt him? Didn't he say, "If you are the Son of God," right? Didn't he say that? So they're watching. He was watching. He didn't know. He didn't know. And if he was omniscient, he would have known. And he saw what Jesus was doing, but he couldn't figure it out. And by sending Judas, by entering Judas and having Judas sell him, he actually played the part, the most important part of the plan of salvation. Because if Judas didn't sell him, and he didn't take the silver, then we wouldn't be here. There'd be no salvation, right? So just understand this. They are immortal. You are not now. You are when you leave this place, and you are related to God, and they are nowhere near there. And by the way, there you also will be involved in judgment, in judging. They are not. They are strictly servants.
One time, a bunch of them asked Jesus to go into a bunch of kings. And that tells you that Jesus had full control over them.
Yeah. Yeah. At the Gadarenes, the demonic man who was filled with legion.
Can I say one thing with him, Marie? Don't be afraid, too, because remember, greater is he, Christ and the Holy Spirit, that's inside of you,
they've already lost,
than he that's in the world, which is talking about Satan.
They're already
and
defeated.
Demons
they just
around
don't know.
You have this power in Jesus, holy. This power in Jesus' name. We don't have power in Jesus; it's in Jesus' name.
And I would remind.
To remember.
I don't worry about it too much because I know I have no power.
It really is because I just pray that sometimes if I feel a demonic force, and I'll just say, "I know you're here, and in Jesus' name, you have no power over me. I'm claiming Jesus Christ's blood. Be gone." And like Jerry said, you go like this; you just flick them off. That's really what you do.
And I would also remind you that the Bible says, it makes it very clear, the Bible says, doesn't say that if there's a demon around you, you know, it takes 47 years to pray him out and you're going to spin your head around and you're going to float in the air. He says, what does it say? What does James say? Resist the devil and what?
He will flee.
And that's all Pam's saying. Just resist him and he'll flee. You know why? Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And that means that you have, and fear is a sin. So why would God ask you, tell you that fear is a sin? It's unbelief. Why would he say to you, fear not, and then not give you the power you need to defeat anything, really?
I heard it this way, Pastor. If they remind you of your past, remind them of their future.
Yeah, I've heard that too.
And I've done it many times myself.
We got the power.
Yes,
we do.
You know, one of the things I'm going to put this over here. You know, one of the things I think, I don't know, but I think that sometimes I think this. I think that when we get to heaven, we are going to be so disappointed. I think we can be disappointed in heaven, at least initially. We so disappointed of all the power that we had on earth to change this world and change ourselves and change other people and give glory to God in it all. We had all this we could have done, and either because of fear, because of a clock, we're slaves to the clock, or we're slaves to a life that isn't making God the center of it. I think we'll be disappointed. I know I'll be disappointed, because I know the power that I have. I've seen it firsthand. And so I know that I don't use it the way that I should, as much as I should. Never be afraid of anything. Never. God would not save you and tell you not to be afraid if he didn't give you the power to back it up. As a matter of fact, if you look in, I think it's in Matthew, he says, I have given you power. It's in, I'm going to say, not Matthew, is it John? Where is it? It says, I give you power over all evil, over all things. You can tread on serpents. Where is that? It's in Matthew, the end of Matthew. Matthew 10. Let me try Matthew 10. Let's find that. Because that's a good way to close it. Go ahead.
Probably he sent out the 70.
Yeah, that's when it was. When he sent out the 70. Exactly. I think we're going to find it.
No one has power over you? No. Is that it? Is it Acts
1:8?
No,
it's in one of the Gospels.
Where he
find it. You got a computer there.
What exactly are we looking for?
Jesus sends out the 70.
Yeah, this sends out the 70.
So 70?
Yeah, 70 disciples. It's in Luke.
72,
okay. Where is it?
Luke 10.
I knew it was a 10. There it is. Yeah, I'm in Luke right now. Boom. Yeah, Luke 19. Read 17 to 19, Anne-Marie.
Luke 10?
Yeah, 17 through 19.
There's some demons in there, too.
And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you.
Boom.
Yep.
There you go.
That's high test.
Yeah.
That's high test right there.
And why are we afraid to say our sins out loud?
Because you're giving away your
sins.
Let's see. Envy, anger, unrighteous anger, all those things. Because you're letting them know your weaknesses. Because
you mean like, Father, I was envious about so and so saying that out loud. Is that what you're talking about?
When you confess your sins to God, whatever they are, If you say it out loud, what you're doing is you're giving them your weaknesses because...
Information.
And that's in here?
What do you mean?
Biblical?
No. It's biblical in the sense being that you do it. I mean, why would you say, well, Father, I've committed this sin, that sin, and the other sin, and they're over there like this. You don't understand. You don't understand, people. I don't.
Unless it's a sin of the thought, they vote anyways.
It's what? We just wait. Stop.
That's what he said. Unless it was a thought, they know anyways. They've been washed following you anyway.
That's pretty much by our what we do. We've been a long time. We're nothing new to them.
Let me just say this. Let me just say this. If you want. If you want to confess your sins to your Father and you want to do it out loud, try it. Just do it. And then watch what happens. And see if you don't feel some spiritual activity, negative spiritual activity, swirling around your head. Just see. Huh? No. Who's they're not in charge of your plans. Who's in charge of your plans? Who's in charge of your plans? So we you can't start thinking that these demons are you know they can overpower you.
Just be wise. But if they're scrolling around, why? If they're scrolling around to attack you, they're trying to change your plans.
If they scroll around, I tell them to be gone.
It's
and
then
they
Jesus
Christ says
it. Now that's just greater than right, that's in you. Than he that's in the world. He doesn't have the ultimate power.
I get that.
So he can't.
I'm not playing with God.
Wait a minute. One at a time.
That's what I'm saying. I get that. I'm not saying that.
So I guess your question is why not say it out loud? Is that?
I guess my question is that.
What's the benefit of doing it the other way?
Where in the Bible does it say not to say them out loud because the demons are ready to change your plans?
There's so many things that I want to say at once. I'm stumbling.
It's my bathroom.
I know, I can't do it. Okay, so here's the deal, okay? You have a plan already made. You're going to walk your plan. God has interceded in your life already, and your plan is going to work out perfectly. Everything's going to work out for your good. The demons have no control over that. They can tempt you. That's it. They can harass you. They can spiritually depress you. They can do that, especially if you're weak in the word. They'll spiritually depress you, and that in itself is torment. They can't do anything to you except torment you. Period. So if I myself personally, I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says when you confess to the Father, prayer closet, prayer closet, go into your prayer closet. He says go into your prayer closet and pray. And that's a little secret place, and some religions have actually turned that into a screen where there's a guy on the inside you could talk to, and you know, but go into your prayer closet. That gives the idea of being alone with God, period. Jesus, when he prayed, he went up in the mountains and he was alone with God. So, and the other thing is, when you pray, you're to pray from your heart. And it says that if you confess your sins, you have to have a contrite heart. All of that is an inward thing that has nothing to do with verbal. It all has to do with an inward spiritual meeting with God.
I guess I say that because I also taught out loud. So.
Oh, good.
So I mean.
Yeah.
I just.
I would just say this.
I'm so undefeated that. I guess maybe I'm not quite that deep where I feel all of these.
No. It's not that deep. It's simply this. You're supposed to go into your prayer closet and pray and get alone with your Father. And that means that you exclude the world, you exclude the demons, it's just you and God.
I get that.
Okay, that's the biblical
verse. Beware of your surroundings. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's all.
Wait, stop. Stop, Bart. Okay.
Step stepping a little bit. You were talking about like the prayers, the like ritual prayers. I've taught all my girls from the times that they were babies. I was saying it while they were in the crib. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And so
that's a ritual prayer.
I have set them up for like a ritual prayer thing. Is that not something that I should have done? Should I have gone?
Well, should have, could have, and would have, or like. I think what you did was what you knew, but now you know something different. And you, and does it make sense to you that you should have a relationship with God and not just pick up the prayer?
Like,
well, so then, so it's very simple. Just say, just have a little Bible study with the girls. Pick up the Lord's Prayer and say, you know, I learned something in Bible study I want to share with you. That we're to have a relationship. You know how I have a relationship with you? How we talk sometimes when we're in the car or we do this? That's how God wants you to relate to Him.
Okay.
And the twins will get that.
Okay.
For sure. All right. Anything else? We have to talk one at a time because it is distracting and I can't keep up with you all. We'll close with that.